It's so good to be here. Thank you for having us. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. Whenever I stand behind a pulpit, I take it very seriously. Amen. And we feel like we're kind of family because we've been at a few churches that you all associate with real well and met the Rices and everything. By the way, I got to give you a hug for your mom after, okay? A man hug. And so anyway, we're just so glad to be here. You've welcomed us already. It's been wonderful. And so tonight I'm just going to give you a real quick testimony for testimony's sake and calling while we're going to the field. But then afterwards, if you have any further questions, please come on out to the table. We'll answer anything. If you have any questions at all, Marie has all the answers, so it's not a problem, okay? All right, well, my name is JB, and somebody asked me what it meant, and I said, I'll tell you up there. It means Juan Burrito. So I'm just joking. When I was growing up, I didn't want anybody to know what JB stood for. So on my application, when I turned 16 to get my license, I put J only, B only tar water, and my license came back Jonely Bonely tar water, okay? That's a true made up story right there. But anyway, if you want to know my name, you got to come to the table afterwards and talk to me, okay? But we do have prayer cards, and we have Bible bookmarks for your Bible right there, and prayer cards. They both have the same information on it. If you really want to, I seem to get more support when people put on the magnet right there. Just put the magnet right there. Sure. But anyway, does anybody already have one of these? Anybody get one already? A few of you? Okay, well, I forgot to tell you. I should have told you. They're not free. Mm. Yeah, they cost you one prayer. All right, you got a prayer left? You got a prayer in you? Y'all believe in prayer? Amen. Amen. Then pray for us. Take one of these. That's what they're for. They're for prayer, okay? I told my pastor, if I get nothing else from deputation, I want 1,000 people a day praying for us. Amen. And you know what? I have a very specific prayer request. There's only 4. Would you play number 1, souls will be saved? Number 2, lives will be changed. That's to be baptized, discipled, join a church. Amen. And number 3 is churches to be planted. And number 4, that street children will be saved and taken off the street and given hope. Amen. Can y'all pray for that? 4 things. Simple. All right. So that's what we're asking you to pray for. And now, just by way of history, my pastor says I got to tell you a little bit about myself. I jump right into it, okay? But I always obey my pastor. So I'll start from the beginning. When I was born, I was very young. We'll fast forward. You don't have to hear my whole life story. Just a little bit. Fast forward just a little bit. When I heard the gospel growing up. I heard the gospel. I was in a little tiny country Baptist church, and they in Sunday school and church and VBS, I heard the gospel. I never got saved, though. I never repented of my sins, put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ until right out of high school. And then I went on to seminary, and I was challenged in seminary to surrender my heart to the Lord. And so I came forth to an old-fashioned altar, very similar to this, and that's where the Lord called me to preach. Amen. And I was already serving, but from that point on, I began teaching and preaching every week unto this day. Amen. And so I've been the children's preacher at my church for over 20 years. And on a series of different missions trips over the years, I ended up going to the Philippines. And when I went there, I came, and I knew while I was there, the Lord was calling me. And when I came back, I sat down with my pastor. And I said, Pastor, can we talk? He said, sure. We sat down. Before I ever said a word, he said, you're moving to the Philippines, aren't you? And so the Lord was already working. And then he solidified it, obviously, with a verse, which you'll see at the end of the little video, okay? And then now, as far as my wife goes, my wife has the same last name as me. It's kind of a weird thing. Yeah. You know, I'm just kidding. No. But anyway, we met on my second trip to the Philippines. I've been there 5 times, okay? On my second, after I spent a year training everybody to take all the things that I did at the church over, then I went back a second time to solidify where I was going to be doing, who I was going to be working with, and stuff like that. And sure enough, there she was. And she heard me preach and said, man, I got to have that guy. Wow. Yeah. I'm just telling it like it is. You know, followed me around, asking me to marry her and all that kind of. Finally, I gave in. Who am I to tell her no? You know, poor thing, look at her. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. She's amazing and wonderful. Her mom started taking her to church at the age of 4 at Hillside Bible Baptist Church in the Philippines, Alangapo. And that's where we're going, by the way. If you think a long pole, that's kind of the thing. And there in a long pole, it's the only church she's ever been in. And at the age of 9, she got saved in Sunday school. And then on Saturday, so she went to ACE school all those years, Monday through Friday at the church. And then on Saturday, she went to KFC. Well, here it means Kentucky Fried Chicken, which I love. But over there, it means Kids for Christ, okay? So it's kids winning kids. And then, of course, she was in church on Sunday all day. So she went to church literally every day growing up her whole life. Amen? And then, like, you know the rest of the story. She met me and it was over. So. But she had already surrendered to serve the Lord full time and was taken in seminary and all that. So, but anyway, so that's kind of an introductory there. Now we're going to show you our video and show you what we want to do and then show you some pictures and things like that. Then I'll preach, okay? All right. Raise your hand if you can't hear me. He's like, what? Okay, no candy for you. All right. If you saw 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 there. That was a verse the Lord solidified in our heart, in my heart, in my wife. This is our verse for the ministry now. Well, Paul is talking about the ministry there. And he's saying that he will very gladly spend. That means everything he has. Paul gave up everything he had. And gave everything he had so that others would know Christ. Very gladly spin. Now, I don't liken myself to Paul, but the verse does resonate in my heart and my life. Once I surrendered to the mission field, I went back and sold my house. My wife now says she's married to a homeless man. So all of our worldly possessions are in that 2004 Toyota van out there. But don't worry, it only has 317,000 miles on it. It's in good shape. You know, I told her, I said, honey, we're going to New York. We got to watch our van. It's got 3 good handles and 1 hubcap. Yeah. Somebody takes my hubcap, they got to answer to me, okay? No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, but very gladly spend and be spent. Now, what he's talking about there is giving your life, giving all your time, your energy, resources, everything, your life. And Paul gave his life so that others may know Christ. And my pastor said, I've just been married to the ministry all these years, and that's how I feel. I have... no hobbies and had no hobbies. I have no debt and I had no debt and have no debt. And so I'm just totally dedicated to the Lord. We're all in, okay? And then he says, very gladly spend and be spent, though the more abundantly I love you. So what he's saying there is what? Love is what? Giving. He says, I'm giving my everything and my all so that you'll know Christ even if you don't love me back. And see, we're not going there for popularity. We're not going there for fame. We're not going there for any of that. We want people to know Christ. Amen? And so just a little testimony towards our mission there. All right, so here's some pictures of, we're going to take you to the Philippines in a few and kind of introduce you, okay? The Philippines is a island nation. It's a bunch of volcanoes, really. And where we're going to be going is the northern island of Luzon, up there at the top. Excuse me, sort of the orangish brown. And if you kind of squish it all together, it's about the size of Mississippi. Yep. Now, in that size of Mississippi is half of the Filipinos in the world. 53 plus million people. 1 in 50 of them are homeless children. Almost 1 million street children live in that area. And they don't even all live scattered all over. They are all over, but a lot of the times it's mountainous, so they really just kind of squished everybody, 53 million people, into the coastal area of Mississippi. That's how densely populated it is. In fact, Manila is the most densely populated city in the world. 110,000 people per square mile. We can't even imagine what that's like, okay? New York City doesn't even compare to that, all right? All right, so there we are. We're going to an area called Olongapo, which is pretty centrally located between Clark Air Force, where the Air Force base used to be, Subic Bay, and Manila. It's kind of right in the middle of all that. And so right there, Olongapo. Now, the Philippines does have 18 recognizable languages, depending on the region. However, they speak 2 main languages. One is English, and one is Tagalog. So from the time they're little, every single Filipino is taught English and Tagalog simultaneously growing up. They use the King James. They use songbooks just like yours. Everything is written in English. You'd have no problem going over there just without any language and going over there and teaching and speaking and preaching. So I've been there 5 times, never had any communication problems. However, I am learning Tagalog just because when English people aren't around, a lot of times they do switch to Tagalog. My wife speaks four languages, by the way. Come to the table later and you can find out what they are. Okay? She's a lot smarter than she looks. Wait. I didn't mean it that way. No. That came out wrong. No. I meant she's beautiful. Okay. That's not what I meant. I am so sorry. I did not mean that. I'm sorry. She's beautiful. She's wonderful. She's very smart is what I was trying to say. Don't let her beauty fool you is what I was trying to say. She's very smart. Okay. Moving on. Catholicism is still around 80 to 90%. If you 8 out of 10 people will tell you that they are Catholic over there. That's still the dominant, with about 5% Muslim and growing, okay? And there's only a very small fraction of people that claim to be born-again Christians. So it's about still 90 to 95% unevangelized. What does that mean? That means that 18 or 19 out of every 20 people that you pass have never heard a clear gospel presentation. Amen? And so there, we'll move on. Over there, the money is different. They were a Spanish colony for over 300 years. And so they used what's called the peso. We have some on the table back there if you want to come and see it. So some of the words are the same, like Dios for God and peso for money. Also, they have all kinds of different fruits. Some you may recognize. The most famous is the mango, absolutely delicious. And some of the other ones, I kind of like this one, the rambutan. To me, it looks like a red hairy eyeball. I don't know. But there's also one here. Tell me if you can recognize this one. She'll put it up there. Does anybody recognize what that is? That's a cashew. Yeah, did y'all know it looks like that? Yeah, okay. Some of you did. Okay. Most people don't realize that. And then other things are different too. The food is different. They eat a lot of rice. Probably 80% of what they eat is rice and dried fish. These are mountains of dried fish right there. And boy, I tell you what, you can smell it from a mile away. I'm not joking. It smells like dead fish, okay? And this is the first meal I ever ate right there. And yes, ladies, the eyes are there. The fins are there. And this one actually had teeth. I'm glad it didn't bite me back, okay? But a special occasion like at our wedding, there's pork, and it's called lechon baboy. And if you're a special guest, they'll snap off the ear and let you eat that. So if you ever come and see me, Pastor, I'll give you some pig's ear, okay? Okay. But sometimes you do, even there with all the good delicious food, you do wonder if it's food at all. Like we were having a VBS, and they eat soup, hot soup, all the time. Now over there, we start VBS at 5:30 in the morning, you have your devotions. At 6:30, you're picking kids up. 7 a.m., full-blown VBS. By 11 o'clock, you're done. Because it's so hot, if you're jumping around, everybody will pass out, the kids and you. But they still served me hot soup that day. And so I got to look. I said, I'm going to be a good missionary. I'll eat whatever they give me. I won't say a word. But when they handed me this, in my heart, the only thing I could think of is, this looks like baby hands. I can't eat baby hands. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm moving them around, and I don't know, I may have teared up a little bit. I'm moving them around, and I saw a bunch of rice in there. I said, okay. Some green floaty things. I said, okay. I said, but I can't. I just can't. And they started laughing at me. They said, you know what that is? And I said, no. Well, I'll tell you what it is here in a second. Now, see, I grew up in the country. I'm actually a hillbilly, okay? I mean, I'm from the state of Missouri originally, all right? And so we grew way up. I mean, if you wanted breakfast, you got it from under the chicken or under the cow. If you wanted water, you went out and pumped it outside. If you had to go to the bathroom, you went to the outhouse outside. That's how I grew up, very poor and very hillbilly. Well, being that way, we had animals. We had chickens. And if the hens stopped laying, they became dinner, right? So we would butcher them, okay? And we would eat the legs and the wings, and we would eat the gizzards and even chicken necks. One time I ate chicken lips. No, I'm just kidding. But I tell you what I'd never had, and that was chicken's feet. That's what that is, chicken's feet. Who's here has ever eaten chicken's feet? That's what I thought. No, you didn't know what it was either, did you, right? And so, but, you know, there's not much there to eat. It tastes like the little tip of the wing, this little gristle, okay? But sometimes you really, you know, it is different over there, okay? The animals are different. They have water buffalo or carabao. They have fruit bats, and you know one of the areas of the Philippines is where it's called the flying fox, which is a bat that's about this tall. Yeah, and fortunately, it doesn't eat Americans. So, and then there's a tarsier, which is only this big. Okay, a little tarsier. All right. So the animals are different, and but the people are the same. Amen. People are the same. Good people. They're just wonderful, sweet people, and they need the Lord. Amen. But they're poor. And over there in this area of the world, in the Philippines, the average pay is between $200 and $600 a month. Now, you say, well, what's the cost of living? Same as it is here. So, having said that, just imagine yourself making $300, $400 a month. What would you have to give up? Well, you wouldn't have a car. So they don't have a car. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have... stoves. They have a little hot plate. They don't have an oven. They give up a lot. They don't have insurance. They don't have any of that kind of stuff. The average Filipino never travels farther than 4 hours from their home their entire life. And you can understand why. They're very poor. So most of them don't have cars. And so when I say the average Filipino, I'm talking about not the poorest of poor, the richest of rich. About that 80-90% in between. And so the number one mode of transportation in the Philippines is a jeepney. Now, a jeepney is basically a bus with no doors and no windows, okay? And you get on there, and you're all squished together, and you pass the money up and pass the money down, and there's no back door. And so when it stops, you run and jump on, and when it stops at your stop, you run and jump off, okay? So, of course, there's no air conditioning or anything like that. The second mode of transportation is called a tricycle, and it's about a 175 motorcycle with a sidecar welded on with a motorcycle tire, you can see one here right there. Now, that one has a back seat. Some of them don't. And so that's a 175 motorcycle. And guess what? I counted 9 Filipinos on there. All right. So, you know, that's real cheap transportation, right? You can get 9 on there and you split the cost. Well, so what happened was you get 9 Filipinos on there or one big American. Okay. All right. Some of them I don't even fit in, okay? And so, but it's the second most popular mode of transportation there. You can take a bus. You can hitch a ride with somebody if they have some kind of vehicle over there. Another mode is called a bangka, which is a wooden boat, basically a long pointy canoe with the arms that stick out so it won't tip over in the waves. Actually, this is what we took the first time I preached in the Philippines. We went straight out and got in one of these, and it went out to another island where there is no roads. We went right up on the sand, jumped off. Kids were running around, no shoes. They have no roads. They have no electricity. They have no running water. And so they actually live in grass huts, literally grass huts. First time I preached, backdrop was the jungle and grass huts like this. And so we took them some utensils and some rice and food. Now, they caught those fish right there that day and cooked them on an open fire. But otherwise, you can see the grass hut in the back. That's not a prop. That's real. And they just spread the food right out on those banana leaves, all the rice and everything. And so now it's rare nowadays to see that, but it's still there. And guess what? That's the first place I preach. There's a church there now, Patmos Island Baptist Church. And my buddy Jolin is the pastor there. Amen? There's a church there. All right, when you get off the main street area and you get into the suburbs or where people live, you might see something like an apartment like this. Can anybody see any code violations going on? And then on the top right would be a typical house. And yes, they do put their laundry out because they don't have a laundry, a washer or a dryer or anything like that. And they just do it by hand and hang it out. On the bottom right would be a outside toilet that they have there. I won't show you the inside of that, but I will show you the inside of a normal, really it's kind of a better bathroom in the air. And there it is. Now, can you tell me some things that you don't see in that bathroom? What's the first thing you don't see? Well, there's no sink. There's no shower head, right? There's no lid. There's no TP. And there's no flusher. Okay? That's just for looks or to put a plan in, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, this one's nice because it is nicely made. And not only that, but do you see the spigot there with the water? It comes in. A lot of them, you have to go outside and get the water. So you turn that on, you fill up the bucket, and there's a scoop. And that's how you shower. And that's how you flush, and that's how you wash your hands, okay? So it's all right there. Who's ready to go? Who's coming with me? All right, we got one right here. We got a taker. So I'm just trying to help you all understand. It is different there, okay? And the fruit, but that you can go to the open market, and the fruit there is delicious, and the rice, it's all grown there. And you can get just about a knockoff of anything you want at the market, too. You know, it's a what do they call it? A fakey, you know? But now the streets normally look like this. This would be a typical street where you see the jeepney. You see the jeepney here, and you see a jeepney, you see the tricycle, and you see people walking. People walking, a motorcycle's going in and out like this. There's nothing like it you've ever seen. The worst traffic jam you've ever seen, take it times two, and now throw in 10 motorcycles for every car and people walking between you. Now that is a traffic jam, okay? And that's what that is night and day, okay? Now, it did clear up for 1 second, and I took a picture of this sign on the right-hand side over there because that is a jail. And I go in there and I preach to the prisoners, and now the prisons there aren't like they are here. Like, for instance, they don't feed you there. Yeah, either somebody brings you something or you have to fight for it, go hungry, or steal it, right? But there's men in there that need to be saved, amen? We'll go soul winning. This is with Marie's church, Hillside Bible Baptist Church. And this is a van designed for about 6 or 8 people, and I think there's 15 or 20 of us in there. And we're going door to door. Now, when you go door to door there, this is a picture of us going door to door, just a typical street. Now, some of them are paved, some of them are not, okay? This one, these two weren't paved. But now inside there, you can see this house is just kind of almost handmade to use anything for a roof. But there's boys and girls that live there, amen? There's souls there. Need to be saved. Hallelujah. Same here. Now, this young man here, his name's Christian. He makes his living with that pole and those buckets, and he fills it up. He fills his little, if I say Dixie cup, you know what I'm talking about? Little Dixie cup. He fills that up and sells it 10 cents at a time. That's how he makes his living. So we bought some, passed it around to the kids, gave them a track. You can see one there with a track. And so he'd have a moment, and I could witness to him. And he took time, and he accepted the Lord as a Savior. Amen. I believe another man did that day, too. Also, they're very open to the gospel. Like, we had a 3-hour layover in the airport, and there was a man there named Toto, and I was witnessing to him. And after about an hour or so, I saw he had tears running down his face. He was a retired man. He's probably pushing 80, I'm guessing. And he said, "You're blowing my mind. I've never heard that before." He'd never heard that Christ died for him. He never heard the gospel. And he put his faith and trust in the Lord that day. Amen? All right, we'll go to people's houses. These two moms there, the two ladies in the gray and white, they have to work 6-7 days a week. And you can figure out why, because they're so poor. And so when they can't come to church, we'll go there and sing songs, and I'll give them a message or something. And by the way, this little girl in the pink here, leaning up against the pole, she got saved the week before at Marie's church at a youth outing. The next week after this picture was taken, she came forward for baptism. And Marie just showed me a picture a couple days ago where she's actively involved still in the youth. And that was 1.5 years ago, okay? Amen? We also do in-home Bible studies. This one is actually, I'm counseling here. But we use in-home for counseling, discipleship, evangelism, and training those for the ministry. Amen? One of my favorite things. We just absolutely love this, and it's street evangelism. And what we do is we go into the streets, and we go up and down. We invite all the street kids and anybody in the kids in the houses to come out, and we tell them, "Look, we're going to give you a little bit of food. We got a missionary here. He's going to do a trick for you or something, and I'll just do a trick for you real quick." Now, I only do a trick for 2 reasons. Number one is gospel. Amen? Number two is to help boys and girls understand Satan will try to trick you like that from not obeying your parents, obeying authority, and also from not believing the Word of God. Amen? So I'll take the coloring book like this, and I'll say I usually do a whole message. This is real quick, just example. And I'll say, "You know what? Before you knew the Lord, your life was empty and plain, no love, joy, and peace. If you ask the Lord to forgive you, He wipes away all your sin." Amen? Amen. And not only that, but He'll add back in joy and peace and love in your heart. Amen? I'll do something like that. I'll take something like this. Now, these I can carry with me everywhere I go. And I'll just, again, I'm doing this real quick, like, but I'll say something like, "Let's pretend this rope represents your sin. And so here you are, you say, 'You know what? I have so much sin, God could never forgive me.' But the Bible says that God would that all men come to repentance and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And you might say, "You know what? I'm just like everybody else. But the Bible says we're not supposed to compare ourselves with each other. We're only to compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, you know, I'm not like them. I'm better than them. I don't do what they do or go where they go. But the Bible says there's none perfect other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ does not see us the way we see ourselves, right? He sees us all the same. Sinners needing a Savior. So I'm going to turn these ropes before your eyes all the same size, okay? But you got to help me out. Ready? Say long rope. Okay. Say, oh, don't get it mixed up. Medium rope. Okay. And short rope. Okay. Right before your eyes, all the same size. Okay. There you go. Now, I see a non-believer in the back there. All right. So there's one, okay? And there's two and three. All right. So three ropes are all the same size right before your eyes because Jesus sees us all the same as sinners needing a Savior, okay? That's the easy part. Putting them back is the hard part. Okay, so whether you want to compare yourselves with others or you think you're better than others, but you know what? Jesus says everybody needs a Savior. Amen? All right. So that's what I do. So you know what? We take them and you know what? And now if they raise their hand for salvation, we don't just say, okay, you're saved. You know, what we do is we break them out and deal with them one-on-one. Okay, there's Marie over there with one of the youths dealing with the boys and girls. We deal with them one-on-one. And we do it in the streets. We do it in the basketball courts. Number one sport is basketball. And we do it there, and they absolutely love it. And then afterwards, we give them a little bit of food. You know what? They're always hungry. And just a little bit of food, whether it's from these ladies here in that van all day long, 120 degrees, dishing out that food for those kids. Amen. Because they know the importance of a soul. Amen. Because you know what? They're just little kids. Now let me just ask you, when you were a little kid, didn't you wonder if somebody loved you? If God loved you? What was your purpose in life? Well, I think they wonder, does anybody love them? You know, because they get all kinds of mistreatment, but they rarely get true, genuine, godly love. Amen. All right, and so we also go to the drug recovery program. Duterte, the president, said, hey, there's too much drug deals going on, too many people doing drugs. So he said, if you don't surrender when you're caught, then we're going to shoot you. And they did. And drug use went way down, I think by attrition. You know, I think they started dying. But no, really, it went down, and there's no 1, 2, 3, 4 strikes you're out. It's you go straight to prison, okay? If you do get out, you have to go to a drug rehabilitation program. And every Saturday, you have to check in. And you have to be there. And guess what? They let gospel preachers go. Amen? And every time I go, one or two men will raise their hand for salvation. Amen? But if I'm not there, then they will. They just want reform. We know who the true reformer is, Jesus Christ. But they'll let a Muslim teach. They'll let a Catholic or something like that. So we got to be there. We also do Bible clubs. And I think 30 kids that day, 10 came forward for salvation. We do. We work with the orphans. We work with VBS. I do puppetry, I do ventriloquism, I do balloon animals, do all kinds of stuff just to keep their attention. Now, this is at Marie's church there, Hillside Bible Baptist Church, in the chapel hour, and I do preach in the chapel hours, but also we can go to the Christians, we can go to the public schools, I mean, and you can get a special permit, go to the public schools. And you can preach to, once every 6 months or something like that, you can preach to like 1,000 kids in a week. Now, if you're like me, the first thing that came to my mind here in America is, any of them going to listen? I'll be honest with you. That's what went to my mind. And then I thought, you know what? What if some do? What if one does? You all believe one soul's worth it? I do. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus turned the world upside down with 12. What if the right kid, what if any kid got saved and made an influence in his school? Wouldn't that be something? Okay, this is where we met, Bible camp. In fact, this is the exact picture where Mary and I met. Now, this is where she fell in love with me right here, okay? I told you she was smart, you know, and she's got me, right? Okay, I'll move on. Bible camp is very, very, very important. Let me just tell you a little bit about Bible camp. You know what? Who here has ever been to camp? You know what camp does? It gets you away from the world. It gets you away from cell phones. It gets away from all the noise, all the games, and you get to focus on the Lord. We preach to them 3 times a day, maybe 4. They get breakout sessions. They have devotions. They have disciple. They have counseling, everything right there. And you know what? People make a difference. It makes a difference. They make decisions at camp. Amen? And we have land there now, and it's being improved, some improvements made on it right now, but we're a long, far cry from that. But we can send a kid to church, to camp, Bible camp, for $30. That's transportation there, 3 full days, and transportation home. $30. And they can go to camp. Or an adult, because we have youth camp, we have family camp, we have children's camp. And we now have the land is paid for, and we got the acreage. We're just trying to build it up so we can do more. Amen. And this right here is what we call gospel or evangelistic feeding ministry. Now, these little boys and girls live in and around the dump. And this is a sad reality, but it's true. They live in and around the dump. And so we go in there, and we take them a little bit of food. We share the true gospel account, a true biblical account of how Jesus loves them, died for them, and wants to see them in heaven with him. Amen? You know, and they rarely see that kind of genuine love. Now, this is Pastor Ted Fofer. He's a missionary for 40 years, and he's at Subic Bay Baptist Church, and he has a children's home there. I've learned a lot from him. He's taught me a lot. And but he has at the church there, he has a children's home, and there's like, I think, 55 kids there now, and he's busting at the seams. So although that's amazing, wonderful work that he's doing, and he's been doing it for a long time, but there's still work to be done, amen? There's so many kids. And this is us at Christmas time taking them gifts and stuff. Me and Marie, I preached to them. The kids sang. And that's me there with these three little girls. They were street kids. And they took them in. And now they're hearing the gospel. They're fed. They're well taken care of. They're adjusted. But the little girl on the left when I left, she was still at the dump. There's just no place for her. Amen? And so we need your prayers. We need your prayers to because on the campsite, we're going to build through the local church, we're going to have a children's home. Amen? And the seminary is going to be there. And so anyway, please pray for that. Now, just so we can give you some hope, because there is always hope. Amen? This right here is 129 street children on Christmas Eve 2019, December 24, 2019. And we went there. We took them some food, some presents. I preached to them. Dozens of kids came forward for salvation that day. But this was at Iron Baptist Church, way up in the mountains. And the pastor is Ronnie Kirbin. And he's right there in the white. There he is, right there. And he was a street kid. He got saved. He got discipled. He went on to seminary, graduated seminary, got married, had a family, started a church, and reached the very streets that he lived in. Amen? So there's hope, right? And Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Amen? Amen. And so... now we can put this back if you want. But while they're doing that, does anybody have a question? Anything? A question? Anything like that? We will at that site that I was telling you about, the land that's already paid for. There's several acres there, which is absolutely phenomenal in the Philippines. The land is so costly. I will be the president of the Bible Baptist Seminary of the Philippines, and there's already some churches that are have men and women too going through that to work in the churches. And then also we're going to have the kids camp there. We're building it out, okay? But my whole point is it only costs $30 to send a kid to camp there. Thank you, brother. Okay, if you would please, if there's no questions, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And I do see the time, so I'm going to have to preach a 20-minute message in 2 minutes. I hope you guys are used to listening fast. Amen. You know, in this one verse right here, in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, and it pretty much typifies, it tells what did he do while he was here on earth. In one verse, it explains it. All right, what was he doing while he was here on earth? You know what it was? Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities, that's the big cities, and villages, that's the little towns, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and and every disease among the people. What was Jesus doing while he was here on earth? Well, he was preaching the gospel. He was teaching. You know what that is? That's discipleship. And he was healing. Now, other places it says that he was feeding miraculously. We don't have those powers like Jesus did. But what does that mean? It means he's helping them. All right? So what is this? If you look at Matthew chapter 20, at the end of Matthew, what does it say this is? This is a great commandment. You know what he's doing? He's doing what we're supposed to be doing, isn't he? He's preaching, he's teaching, and he's helping. And that's the Great Commission right there. And so as you see what he's doing here, as he's doing this, he sees a need. And in verse 36, but. Do you see the contrast there? As Jesus was doing this wonderful work, he says, but. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes. Remember, he's in the cities, he's in the villages, he sees all the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You know what that means? It means it moved the heart of God. People move the heart of God. What moves the heart of God? People, souls. And as he saw them, and the idea of moved here means bowels of mercy. And so he was moved from his very inner being, and he was moved with compassion. Now, what is compassion? Well, passion is a compound word. Passion meaning, in very simple terms, a fervent love for something or someone. Compassion means a fervent love for something or someone in action. You know what compassion is? Love in action. Love is a verb. It's a feeling, but it's a verb. It requires action. Let me ask you this. Y'all know John 3:16? It says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Yeah. So what is love? Love is giving. I was challenged in seminary to come up with my own definition of love. That's not easy, right? You think about it, you pray about it, and maybe you'll come up with something different. But here's my definition of love. Love is the giving of oneself, asking nothing in return. Amen? And here we see that Jesus is moved with compassion. Again, what moves him? People. What is compassion? Love and action. So he is from the very bowels of mercy, from the very inner being of our Lord Jesus Christ, moved with compassion on these people, on a multitude of people. Why? It says right here in verse 36, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Why was Jesus so moved? Why was he needing something done? Because the people had no shepherd. They were scattered abroad as sheep. Do you know what? We're sheep. The Bible refers to us as sheep. You're sheep, I'm sheep. Okay? And he says here, there's no shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. You know why? Because sheep get in trouble. You know why? I hate to break the news to you. Sheep are stupid. Don't forget, we're sheep. We follow the wrong things. We do the wrong things. We go the wrong places, eat the wrong things. Sheep get into trouble. And they follow the wrong people. They follow the wrong things. But a shepherd, also, here, is he talking about sheep or is he talking about people? He's talking about people. But he relates to us in what we understand, especially back then. And so he's saying, look, they're like sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. No one's teaching them. No one's giving them the gospel. No one's helping them. And so he sees this great need. And did you ever hear about the New Zealand shepherd? This is a true story. There's this New Zealand's where a lot of great sheep come from, right? Wool and stuff. And so this shepherd, he has thousands of sheep. And he's got about 1,000 of them out on this plateau, and they're grazing, and he's watching them from afar. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes a wolf. And wants to eat the sheep. And he starts chasing the sheep. And so the sheep all start running. All 1,000 of them start running, and they get going, and the fastest one gets out in front. And they're running and running, and they keep running and running until they get to a cliff. And guess what that first sheep does? He runs right off. It's okay. What happened? What do you think the next sheep did? Followed him. Remember, we're stupid. 700 sheep ran off that cliff that day. But don't worry, not all of them died. After about 200 or 300 of them piled up, they became a big pluff ball, and the other sheep were bouncing off. That's a true story. But the point is, Sheep will follow the wrong things if they don't have a shepherd. Amen? They'll go astray. And so Jesus sees this, and something needs to be done. So then in verse 37, he's going to turn to the very ones that can help. Then saith he unto his disciples. Now let me just say this. Did you know discipleship is a choice? Yeah. As discipleship is, you're supposed to be imitating or mimicking or being Christ-like. In other words, we're supposed to love what Jesus loves and hate what he hates. Let me ask you, what does Jesus love? Souls. What does he hate? Sin. Can I ask you, just between you and the Lord, I can't see your heart. Do you love souls? I mean, really love souls. Do you hate sin? Really hate it? The Bible says, if you're watching things you ought not be watching, you should pluck out your eye. Sin is so bad that if you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, it says you're better off to cut off your hand. Do you really hate sin? Are you, if you're going places you ought not be going, the Bible says cut off your foot. Now, I'm not advertising go maim yourself tonight. But you know what the Bible's saying there is better to live this life maimed than to go to the heaven ashamed. It's better to deprive yourself of what you may think is fun now so that you can be holy for the Lord. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Do you really love souls and really hate sin? You see, because when you're born again, you just automatically become. Number one's an ambassador. If you're born again here tonight, you're an ambassador for Christ. Everything you do is supposed to represent Christ to this lost and dying world. Everything you say, everywhere you go, and everything you do is supposed to represent him here on earth. And we have some ambassadors for America that I'm pretty ashamed of. You know, their little lapel pin with the American flag. I wish they'd rip it off and go home. But Christ ought not be embarrassed of us. Something else, you know what you are when you're born again? You automatically become a missionary. But what is a missionary? A missionary is a sent one. Sent to do what? To tell. To tell others about Christ. That's what a missionary is. And so as an ambassador, you represent. As a missionary, you present Christ. One step further is deciding to be a disciple. To follow Christ in all things. To love souls, to hate sin. Amen? And he turns to his disciples here, which should be us. His disciples, and this is what he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know what that means? There's no lack of sinners needing saved. There's not a shortage. Amen? It's plenteous. There's multitudes. And because he's talking about plants, but he's really talking about people. He's talking about sheep, but he's really talking about souls. Amen? Okay. So here he says, he saith unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now listen, if you're a farmer, what's the worst thing than having a bad crop? There's only one thing I can think of. You know what it is? Having a bumper crop that you can't bring in. When I moved down to Florida, I saw something I'd never seen from the hills of Missouri. You know what it is? Cotton. And cotton's white. When it's ready to bloom, it's white. The Bible also in other places says the field's white in the harvest. It's about yay high. Looks like 3 foot of snow. And so I'm just used to eating crops. So I went down and grabbed a big handful, started eating it. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But the harvest truly is plenteous. The fields are white unto the harvest. And imagine yourself a farmer. Just imagine with me for a second. And you walk out on your front porch. And as far as you can see, even in your peripheral, it's white. Everything's white. It's the best crop ever. It's a bumper crop. Yes. As you look around, there's nobody to help you. No laborers. Let me ask you, what happens to crops, whether you eat it or not, what happens to crops if you don't harvest it when it's time for harvest? Can somebody tell me? It goes bad. It drops. Yeah, you know what? It's wasted. Wasted. What happens to souls if they're not harvested? They're wasted. And they burn in hell forever. Amen? And so he says there's a multitude of souls, crops. The harvest is plenteous.
But there's a problem. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. But there's an answer. He never gives us a problem without an answer. And the answer is the first word of verse 38. Can you all say that with me? What does it say?
Pray.
What's the answer? Pray. Yes. Now, help me out, because I'm a children's preacher, and raise your finger. Remember, you'll enjoy this much more, okay? Say, ye,
ye
is me. One more time, some of you didn't get it. Ye,
ye
is me. Now read the first two words of verse 38. Pray,
ye.
Ye means plural. Is the pastor supposed to pray? Mm-hmm. Are the missionaries supposed to pray? Oh, yeah. But ye means you too. So what are we supposed to do when the laborers are few? Pray. What's the answer? Pray. Can you pray for us? Will you pray for us? Please pray for us. Pray four things. Number one, souls will be saved. Number two, lives will be changed. Churches planted. And children, street children, taken off the street, saved, and given hope. Amen? Amen. Can I say one thing, brother? This is based on a true... It's just a real quick story. It's a true story. It's based on a soldier. This soldier is a nurse. And this nurse has a horrible job. As the wounded come through, she has to tag this, a lady. She has to tag them one of three ways. Hopeful, as they come through, and if they haven't been wounded so bad, the hopeful get to see the surgeons first. If they come through and they're wounded, they lost more blood, don't look so good, she tags them doubtful. And they get to see the surgeons after the first group. But the last group that comes, as they come through, if it looks mortal, she has to tag them hopeless. They get a little something for their wounds, they're set aside, never to be seen again. Well, the story goes, a soldier comes through, and he's wounded so bad he hardly recognizable as a man. So she immediately tags him hopeless, as she can hardly find a vital. But with whatever strength he had left, he did this with his finger, and she put her ear to his mouth, and he whispered. She looked up and went about her business. But she couldn't get out of her head and out of her heart what he said. So she hastily ran back, ripped off hopeless, and tagged him with doubtful. Well, the story goes, he got to see the surgeons. And it was a miracle. He got saved. Amen? He lived. Now, you may be asking, JB, why are you telling me this story? Because I believe there's not one child out there that should be tagged hopeless. And if we do nothing, that's exactly what we've done. We've tagged them hopeless. And the least we could do is pray. If you're old, you can pray. If you're young, you can pray. If you're a boy, you can pray. If you're a girl, you can pray. If you're educated or uneducated, you can pray. If you're rich or poor, you can pray. Sick or healthy, you can pray. Amen? So will you pray for us? James 4:14 in part says, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It, like this piece of paper. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Listen, we're not guaranteed another breath. We're not guaranteed another hour. So the time to pray is now. Amen? Amen, Pastor.
Amen. Let's all stand.